For us this morning, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Title of my message this morning is Give Glory. Last week we talked about having faith. And that faith is hard, especially when there's so many other fake faiths around. And that faith can only be found in God. And today we're going to talk about giving glory. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 24 through 26 as a jumping off point on the things that we need to do to give glory to God. So that's the purpose of this day, the things that we need to do to give glory to God. But before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for an opportunity to gather at your house. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that would make us understand. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom to study your word and to preach it. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for each one that's here, and I ask that you bless them today. I thank you, Lord, for each one that's on the internet, and I ask that you just help them, Lord, today as they listen and they look in. Lord, help your word to change our lives. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in all that we do. Help your Holy Spirit to have full reign today, Lord, that take away all distractions, Lord. And Father, that we would be changed by the truth that we're going to hear. Lord, I just thank you for all that you do. But most of all, Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we get to the text, a little bit of background. There's a man that's paralyzed. Jesus is in town. Obviously, the paralyzed man can't get to Jesus on his own. So he has four friends that pick him up on a litter and start taking him to Jesus. Folks, there are people out there paralyzed by sin. There's people that need to come to Jesus. And we can be the people that bring them to Jesus. That's the first point. So when they get to the house, we know the story that everybody, there's no more room. Everybody's outside standing around. There's no room to get through the door. And so these four men come up with an ingenious plan to get the paralyzed guy to Jesus. They go up on the roof. They tear the roof apart, and then they lower him down into the presence of Jesus. You know something? Faith requires work. Bringing people to Christ requires work. And sometimes it have to overcome obstacles to get there. And so they let him down in the midst. And everybody's going, that's pretty strange. That's interesting. And so Jesus is talking to them. And then Jesus says an incredible thing. He says to the man that's paralyzed, he says, your sins are forgiven. And the crowd, the religious leaders, went nuts. They said, he's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, here's the Son of God standing right in front of them.
Amen.
And so now we pick up with our text. In verse 24, it says this. It says, but that ye may know, all the doubters in the room. There may be doubters in the room this morning. But I'm going to tell you that Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
He's God in the flesh.
Amen.
And what he speaks is truth. Grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. But Christ says this to the crowd. He says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. You know, when Jesus speaks, when the word of God is heard, it should have an immediate effect on us.
Amen.
And it says that immediately he rose up before all of them. Now here's something that people can't deny. They just saw what happened. Here comes this guy that can't walk, can't move around. He gets up and he walks. You know, the amazing thing is that he gets up. The more amazing thing is he starts walking immediately. You know, if you're like me, we were on the coffee table multiple times. We scooted across the floor multiple times. We fell down multiple times learning how to walk. But when God does something, he does all things well. And he immediately started walking. God's going to give you the ability to do what he tells you to do. And it says, and immediately he rose up a whore of them and took up that which whereupon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. So here's the piece. Glorifying God. Now, imagine if you were in the crowd. You just saw this. Okay? Next verse. And they were all amazed. They'd never seen anything like that before. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God. Because you know something? God's the only one that can forgive sins. God's the only one that allows us to spiritually walk. God's the only one that can open up blind eyes. God's the only one that can give us salvation. He's the only one. I am God, and besides me, there's none other. That's what he says. He said they were all amazed. They glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. You know, there's a world out there that think what we're doing in here is strange. But folks, I want to see some strange things today. I want to see God work in our life. So before we get to the 5 points about how we can glorify God, let's look at some other things. The first thing is we should glorify God for sending His Son. We should glorify God for sending His Son. You know, in the Christmas story, and we're getting ready for that time of year. Father, folks, let's not forget what Christmas is all about. I'm not going to get into the issue of whether or not Christ was born on December 25th. Probably wasn't. But this day is set apart. You know, we should set apart every day to glorify God. We should set apart every day to worship Him. We should glorify God for sending His Son, because without salvation in His Son, we would be hopelessly lost. Without a relationship with His Son, we could do nothing. For with God, all things are possible. With men, these things are impossible. The night that Christ was born in the manger, there are shepherds out on the side of the hill. The angels come and they wake them up and they sing. They say, go to Bethlehem and go to the manger and you'll find this Christ child. And they did, and they found exactly the way that the angel said. You know, God's law and God's truth doesn't change. You're going to find God exactly as He says He is. But what happened? In Luke chapter 2, verse 20, it says, and the shepherds returned. Wow, what, doing what? Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told him. Oh, today, folks, I want you to leave this place glorifying and praising God for the truth that you've heard. So we should glorify God for sending His Son. Secondly, as we see in this text, we should glorify God for His impact on our lives. That paralytic here in verse 25, it says, and immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. If God's done something for you, like saved you, you should glorify God for that. Amen. Every day. If God's done something in your life and changed you and got you out of some predicament or shown His grace and glory to you, you should glorify God for that. Amen. God should have an impact on your life.
Right.
And if He doesn't, there's something wrong. You need a relationship with Christ.
Right.
So we need to glorify God before sending His Son. We should glorify God for His impact on our lives. And when we glorify God, others will too. We should glorify God when seeing His power. Not just in us, but in others too. But in others also. So this morning I was talking about give glory. So how? But how do we glorify God? So there's 5 points this morning that I want to share. The first one is the easiest one. We should give praise. We should give words of praise. By good words of praise. The Duke of Wellington, the British military leader who defeated Napoleon at Waterloo, was not an easy man to serve under. He was brilliant, demanding, and not one to shower his subordinates with compliments. Yet even Wellington realized that his methods left something to be desired. In his old age, a young lady asked him what, if anything, he would do differently if he had his life to live over again. Wellington thought for a moment and then replied, "I give more praise." I give more praise. You know, something, we kind of put limits on our praise, but we could always give more. There's always something else to praise God for. In Psalm chapter 150, verse 6, this applies to everything. It says, "Let everything that have breath." Now, I don't see you keeled over right now, so we actually have breath. So the issue is, let everything that have breath, what?
Praise
the Lord. And let's read this last phrase, everybody together. Praise ye the Lord. Okay? That's how we glorify God. That's the easiest thing. It takes no effort to talk, except moving your mouth. A lot of people are very good experts at that. They spew out words all the time. But the issue is the easiest thing we could do is just praise God. And that's glorifying God. We need to praise God out of respect. It said in our text, it says, and they all what? Feared God. They all realized that they saw the power of God work. Folks, we have the power of God here. Where two or three are gathered in His midst, there He is. We're gathered together. He's in the midst right now. Yeah. And so we need to do it out of respect. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 23, it says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him." Now, here's an interesting thing. If you don't talk about God, you don't fear Him. You don't respect Him.
Right.
You don't love Him.
Right.
He's good enough to do things for you, but He's not good enough to think. And the issue is, we can't live like that. It says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him. All ye the seed of Israel." Now the issue is where do these words of praise come from? They come from the heart.
There it is.
They come from the heart. You know, Jesus Himself said, He says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." James says, it says, "For out of your mouth comes blessings." He says, "Out of your mouth can also come cursings." He says, "Should be that way. It should be basically, we were created to glorify God. And let everything that have brought breath, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." So we need to do it from the heart. See, the heart is the window to the soul. The heart is the window into whether or not we have faith or not. In Psalm chapter 86, verse 12, it says, "I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with how much? All my heart. And I will glorify Thy name," how long? Forevermore. Forevermore. So, how do we glorify God? We glorify God by good words of praise. Secondly, we glorify God by good works. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your" what? "Good works, which they shall" what? "Behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." See, here's the point. The first thing is, it says all that fear God will praise Him. The other thing is that you do good works if you are good inside. You do good works if you're righteous. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And here in verse 11 it says, "I beseech you." Peter's begging. He says, as strangers and pilgrims, we're in this world, but we are not in this world. We, for those who've had the second birth, been born again. We're supposed to be different than the world. It says, abstain from fleshly lust. Christ Himself says, He says, a tree is known by its fruit. He says, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Neither does a good tree bring forth corrupt fruit. He says, by their fruits ye shall what? Know them. And so how do we glorify God? By good words of praise. How do we glorify God? By good works. By good works. Because we're supposed to be different from the world. Everybody that was in that room that day with that paralytic was, we've seen what? Strange things today. No doctor could heal that paralyzed man. No faith healer could praise that paralyzed man, except God Himself. We need to be different. Folks, we need to show the power of God working in our lives. And that's how we glorify God. But you know something? There are hindrances to good works. In verse 12, it says here, it says, whereas they speak what? Against you. You know, how many of us have given up because someone said you can't do something? How many of you have given up because it said you can't do that? Oh, folks, we ought to obey God rather than men. We need to understand that wherever there's going forward, there's friction. And there's people that don't want to see that. We had them in the crowd here in that room. The Pharisees, the religious leaders said, ah, he's blaspheming. He can't be doing these things by the power of God. We need to do good works despite what others say. Because we serve a higher power. We serve a higher power. And then the last thing is it needs to be discernible by the unbeliever. More and more that we're going to have to do things that people will see.
Right.
If we blend in and we are like a chameleon, we blend in with the environment around here, we're not acting what verse 11 says, that we're strangers and pilgrims. We don't need to blend in. We need to stand out.
Right.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And here's the thing. He says, men don't light a candle and put it underneath a basket. They put it on a candlestick and it gives light to all. A city on a hill can't not be what? Hid. Folks, it needs to be discernible to the unbelieving. And when we do good works, we glorify God. So how do we glorify God? By good words of praise. How do we glorify God? By good works. How do we glorify God? By good fruit. By good fruit. Now, I like fruit. But if you go into HEB and you're looking around at the fruit and you see an apple and it's got that brown thing on it and it's all squishy and you say, eh. You go down to buy a bunch of bananas and you see one that's all bruised. You see all one that's all nice and yellow. Which one do you buy? You buy the one that looks good, right? Okay? Folks, we need to be good fruit to glorify God. In verse 8 of John 15, it says, herein is my Father glorified. He's God. Christ is God. They're both God. The Holy Spirit is God to all three of them.
Amen.
Okay? All three of them. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. See, there's the character of spiritual fruit. The character of spiritual fruit is that you will bear it.
Right.
You will bear it. There will be some quantity and it's greater than zero. I love math. Okay? It's greater than zero. And the point is that it's got to be going forward. Okay? And the issue is that there has to be a quantity. What happened, and we talked about this last week, what happened when Christ was going into Jerusalem and he passed by the fig tree that should have brought fruit and didn't? He cursed it. And then on the way back out of the city, it was done, man. It was all withered. Kind of like the stuff we're going to burn today for the hobo stew. And then what Christ, and then Peter says, hey, how soon that thing withered away? And then what did God, Christ say? Have faith in God. Oh. There's got to be fruit. He says that ye bear much fruit. Goes on earlier in that chapter. He says, you are the branches and I am the vine. And if you're in the vine, you're going to bring forth fruit. And if you don't bring forth fruit, you're not glorifying God. If you don't praise God, you're not glorifying. If you don't do good things for Him, you're not glorifying. If you don't have something to show in your life that God's working in your life, you're not glorifying Him. Oh, it's the quality. It's the quality. We should look like Christ. The same acts that Christ did, we should do. And He basically told His disciples, says, greater works than these will you do. And I've been reading through the book of Acts this week. And about Paul raising up the dead. And Peter making a paralyzed, and John making a paralyzed guy walk again in the name of Christ. Oh, folks, look at your spiritual life and see if there's fruit there. Folks, look in your spiritual life and see if your fruit has the same quality that Christ has. Or is it all squishy and not fit for anything? So we see the character of spiritual fruit, that you bear much fruit, in that it looks like the Father. Because you know what the purpose of fruit is to reproduce. And bring up another apple tree or bring up another banana plant. The context of spiritual fruit. The context of spiritual fruit is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. And it says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. It says, for if these things, what? Be in you and abound. It's just not a knowledge, it's an application of this. There's things that are coming out of us. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the point, folks. We've got to start with faith.
Right.
You got to start with faith. If you don't know God as your Savior, don't know Christ as your Savior, you can't glorify Him. But here's the point. We need virtue. What is that? Those are good actions or good character. And once you get good character, then you can understand God more. And you get knowledge. And once you get knowledge, then you can have self-control, because now God owns you and God controls you. And then when you have self-control, then you can be patient and deal with your spouse. Or deal with your kids. Or deal with your co-workers the way that Christ dealt. You know, think about this. Think of the patience that Christ had with His disciples. Here they walked with Him. They were living with Him for 3 years. And He's telling them all this truth. And then they still don't get it. God's a patient God. We need to be patient too. And then the patience that He had with the adversaries, the scribes and the Pharisees. He's doing all these things, and you know, John said, let us call down fire from heaven and consume them. And Christ said, you don't know what Father you're of. You're not of God. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So we need to get virtue, and then knowledge, and then temperance, and then patience, and then we have godliness. See, that's a building block. These are all things that build on top of each other. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now you can start doing things that Christ does, the way that Christ does. And then to brotherly kindness, charity, or agape love, sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. So we glorify God by good words of praise. We glorify God by good works. We glorify God by good fruit. Fourthly, we glorify God by a good unity. You know, there's a lot of people that just say if we put two things together, that's unity. That's not the case. There can be union without unity. Tie two cats together by their tail and throw them across the clothesline and see what happens. If you get that picture of two cats hanging by their tail on a clothesline, they won't be unified. They're together, but they're cat fighting. They're cat fighting. Moody writes this. He says, there are two ways of being united. One is by being frozen together, and the other is by being melted together. What Christians need is to be united in brotherly love, and then they may expect to have power. Folks, we need to be melted together. There can be no divisions. In Romans chapter 15, verse 6, it says, that ye may with what? One mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there are no divisions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by this name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the church at Corinth. They're having problems that the modern church has today. But look at what Paul writes under inspiration of God. He says, that ye all speak the what? Same thing. And that there be no what? Divisions among you. But that ye may be what? Perfectly joined together. The only person that does things perfectly is God. You can't do it. You could try to join things together, but I always come up a little bit short, a little bit out of whack. Perfectly joined together in the what? Same mind. And in the same judgment. Hey, we all speak the same thing. We all believe the same thing. We all think the same way. And we all apply God's word the same way. There's no division in those things. Just like all those things that we need to add to our faith to have fruit, we need to do these things also. There could be no divisions. There could be no derisions or ridicule or open condemnation of other people. We just finished the study in Titus. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, it says this, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, people who want to go pick a fight, but gentle, showing what? There's that word, all meekness, all of our heart, everything we do, all meekness unto how many men? All men. All men. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says this, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. A.W. Tozer writes this. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. And then he goes on and says this. If you have 100 people that are all here together looking to God, they'll be tuned to God instead of all the people around saying, we ought to be tuned to each other instead of looking at God. There's a lot of people say, let's bring unity at any cost. No, we bring unity at Christ's expense. There can be no other unity. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit, one God who is in on all. One. Folks, we cannot compromise looking to God. That's where our unity. If we're all tuned to the same relationship with Christ, we'll all be tuned to each other, or we should be. And if we're not, we're not glorifying God. We're not glorifying God. So how do we glorify God? By good words of praise, by good works, by good fruit, by good unity. And then lastly, by a good lifestyle or a godly lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that only God can give. that only God can give. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know why we should glorify God? Because He bought us out of slavery, of sin. Yesterday, we were doing our prayer ministry, and Joseph was with me back here. And this young man came up. And he said, "I don't know why I stopped." He wasn't a believer. But we get into this discussion. He says, "I just need more motivation." And he talked about the motivation that he had about being a day trader to make more money so he could prepare for his son who's on the way. And he talked about his motivations, and they were all temporary things. They were all things that, you know, once you got there, I said, then once you get to that goal, then what? And he thought, well, how do you get to heaven? And he said, well, if I do more good than wrong, then God's got to reward me for that. And I said, how much good is good enough? How much bad is bad enough? No answer. And then I said, what motivates a Christian is not what he has to do, because he wants to do. And I'm motivated by God, who gave His life for me on the cross. And I'm indebted to Him for my eternity. And that motivates me. And if I do all the things that God wants me to do, then I'll please other people. I'll do the right things. I'll be in the right place. I'll say the right things. That's my motivation. Not because I have to, but because I want to. I said, that's the only motivation you need. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Pray for this man. He did not receive Him. But he said he's going to come back. So, we need to understand that in order to do good, we have to do it by God's way. He's bought us. Secondly, we need to do it through God. Through God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God," what? "Resteth upon you." We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the power of God, just like we said last week about how we can understand the love of God. How deep it is, and how wide it is, and how high, and how wide, and how long it is. And it's in it exceeds what we understand. He says, "For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." Folks, we need to glorify God by a good lifestyle that can only come from a relationship with God. It can only come by walking with Him, from Him, for Him, for God. Peter goes on in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, that stuff shouldn't even be named among you. He goes on and says the same thing to the Philippians, says the same thing to the Colossians, says the same thing to Galatians. He's saying the same thing to us today. We need to be holy, consecrated. We're bought with a price. We need to be different. We need to be different. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." It's all about Christ. It's all about Him. So as I close this morning, are we good at glorifying God? Do our lips show forth good words of praise? Do our actions show good works that people can see that God's working in us? Are we tied into the right vine that we're bringing forth good fruit, and we're abounding in that, and that we're growing spiritually? Do we have unity in our family? Do you have unity with God in our lifestyle, in our walk with Him? And then lastly, do we have a good lifestyle that would glorify Him? Paul puts it all together in this one verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he says, "Wherefore therefore ye eat or drink." Ah, we should hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. That's not what he's talking about here. It says everything you do. He says, "Wherefore therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord." Especially a Christian.
Amen.
Are we good at glorifying God? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
He gave His all for us. What would we give to Him in return to bring glory to Him? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I ask You this time of invitation. Father, search our hearts, Lord, and help us, Lord, to follow You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.